Okay, we're approaching very soon the Yontif of Chanukah, and there, I just wanted to speak a little bit about the Yontif of Chanukah and something we can learn from it. Now, there's a maral that I've quoted many times. Anytime I speak before a certain Yontif, a certain holiday, a certain time, I always mention the maral. Because something that always bothered me, that at least for me personally, it could be this doesn't happen to any of you, but to me it happens sometimes that, you know, we come across a Yontif, and we had that Yontif a year ago, and it's just like we're going through the motions sometimes. You know, we have Chanukah, and then we'll have Tu B'Shvat, we'll have Purim, and then comes Pesach, and where were we last Pesach? Now, okay, now we're back to Pesach, then we have Shavuos, and we go through, you know, then we go Tisha B'Av, we're sad, and then we come to Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, and then, oh, here we go again, we're back to Chanukah. It just seems like a circle. We're just going around and around, and we do what we're supposed to, we do the mitzvahs, like, and we get the mitzvahs, Schar and Shemayim, but we just, it seems like just to go in a circle around and around. So the maral says that it's not supposed to be a circle. A circle just goes around and around. The maral says everything is supposed to be like a spiral. A spiral goes around and around, but it goes higher and higher. Meaning that eventually it hits the same spot again and again, but it's on a higher level. And how could we get that for this, from this Chanukah, from the previous Chanukah to this Chanukah, and then to the next Chanukah, that will be on a spiral, will be on a higher level, is that on each and every time of the year, whether it's each and every parasha or each Yontif, we have to learn something from that time of year, something that we could take with us. Doesn't have to be an earth-shattering idea, but something small, at least to take with us for the future, that this will guarantee and this will make it that every Yontif we have will go on a higher level. So I just wanted to speak about one or two things that we can learn from the Yontif of Chanukah. We know that there's the mitzvah of lighting the candles, so we all, on Makbid, we always do the Mahadrin Min HaMahadrin. Meaning, according to the letter of the law, we could be Yotze, each family with just one candle, but it's universally accepted that we don't just light one candle, we don't just light one candle per family, but we light Mahadrin Min HaMahadrin. And everybody does it like that, and all the candles, little electric ones that you see in the stores, that everyone, we all know that there's 8 candles. And the Shulchan Aruch brings it, and it's totally accepted. And it's not like that by other mitzvahs. By other mitzvahs, we have an idea of Zekelim Aveyu, to be Mahadrin, to do things extra, but it's not totally universally accepted. By Chanukah, there's something special that it's universally accepted to do the Mahadrin, to do the Mahadrin Min HaMahadrin. And why is that? Also, we know that by the miracle of the oil, they found oil, and they found plenty of oil, but all the oil that they found was tame, it was impure. So they didn't want to use those oils. They said, no, we're going to have to look and look and look until we find pure oil, and sure enough, then they found the pure oil. And all the commentaries ask, all the Mefarshim ask, that really there's a law that's called Tumah Hutra B'Tzibur, and if everybody is tame, and then the laws of Tumah, of impurity, are pushed off. And technically, we should have been allowed to light the menorah with the oil that was spiritually impure. Why was it that we were so makbid, we were so careful, that no, we're going to look and look and look until we find one tiny pach shemen with the seal of the Kohen Gadol that we know was pure? Why did we bedavka use pure if really technically we could have used impure? So one answer I heard was the following, that the miracle of the war by the story of Chanukah. We know we say in Al-Anisim it was Rabin Biyad Ma'atim, it was many, fell into the hands of the few, and Giborim Biyad Chaloshim, they were weak in hands of the strong ones. Why did they even try to revolt? What was going through their minds? What was going through the Chashmonaim's minds to try to revolt, to try and win the war? I mean, what were they thinking? They thought in a million, billion years that they were going to win the war. They were sitting in yeshiva all day, supposedly, and, you know, even if they were a little bit strong, but there's so many against all the Greek soldiers, how is that possible? What were they thinking? We know there's a rule of Ein Semchen Al Anes, you're not allowed to rely on a miracle, but the answer is that, of course, they did not expect to win. They didn't think they were going to win. There's no way anyone in their right mind would have thought that they were going to win the war. They didn't think they were going to win. But they went to fight anyway. They went beyond the call of duty, an expression that we call the Fnim Yeshurus Adin. They went beyond the call of duty. And even though they were not obligated, or even if they didn't think in their right minds that they were going to win, but Laman Hashem, perhaps because it was a Shas Hashmad that they were going against the mitzvos, they felt that they had to, and they were able to go and fight. If we're going to lose, we're going to lose. But we can't just stay the way it is. We have to go beyond the call of duty, even though we're not obligated necessarily to go try and beat the Yavanim. But we were obligated to do that. And in that chus, they really won. In that chus, they taka won, even though they didn't think they were going to win. But they went beyond the call of duty. And so too by the oil. Yes, they were tamei, and really they could have used the tamei oil according to the letter of the law. Definitely they could have used the oil that was tamei. But the whole miracle of Hanukkah started off with the war was where they went beyond the call of duty. And that's why the oil, yeah, they could have technically gone according to the letter of the law, used oil that was tamei. But even so, that was just as their own, what we call lishitasei, that according to their mahalach, that we're not going to accept what is just good according to the letter of the law, we're going to go beyond the call of duty, and we're going to fight for the sake of Hashem, and we're going to risk our lives, and if we die, we die. And they ended up winning. But even something that they were not obligated to do, they felt that they want to go do for the purpose of Hashem, for the sake of Hashem. And that was the same idea of as the oil. We know by Yehudis, she fed cheese to the governor, Alapurni, and she risked her life. She was not obligated to go risk her life. But again, you see another story of Yehudis, that she risked her life to try and kill the Greek governor and the Greek general, and that saved Klal Yisrael, right? We know that women generally are not obligated in mitzvos asei shazman grama. Any mitzvos asei or mitzvos midrabanan, we paskin, really they shouldn't be obligated. But Chanukah, women are obligated just as much as men, and the reason is because afin hayu ba'os ha'nes, they were also included in the miracle. And there's two explanations what that means, either because the evil decrees were against the women just as much, and the second explanation is because they had a part in the redemption, because Yehudis was a lady, and she not only she wasn't just that the decrees were against her, but she took an actual active part in the Savior by killing the Greek general. We found it also by Purim. Afen Hayibos Anes, either they were in the decrees of Haman, or Esther was a lady, and she took part a very integral role in the redemption. And so too by Dalad Kosas, like the man of the Seder, either the decrees were against also the Jewish women in Mitzrayim, or because the schus of Nashim Tzidkanias also. So that they had an active role. Those are the two pshatim in the Rishayna. But you see again that by the story of Hanukkah, people were going beyond the call of duty, and they fought even though they didn't have to, and they lit the oil that was tahar even though they didn't have to. And you see again that Yehudis, she went and risked her life even though she didn't have to. And it's because of that that we light the Hajjim and the Mahajjim. Yeah. Maybe we really don't have to light Mahajim and Mahajim. We could light only one candle, and we would be Yotzei the mitzvah 100% if we light only one candle. But that's the essence of Hanukkah. The essence of Hanukkah is that even if we don't have to do X, Y, and Z, but we want to do it. We want to go beyond the call of duty, and we want to be Mahajim and Mahajim. That's where the whole miracle of Hanukkah took place. So that's the reason, that's one of the reasons why we always, it's totally universally accepted to light Mahajim and Mahajim, to go beyond the call of duty. One beautiful story, of course I have to say a story from my father, a Hanukkah story of going beyond the call of duty. There's a story, it took place in Eretz Yisrael. Those of you familiar with Eretz Yisrael, most apartments have what we call a merpeset, a porch. And there was this one family that lived on the first floor apartment, and their porch was, their backyard was right to another street. And because their porch was right to a street, so anything that they left on the porch, you know, some bikes or toys or different things or chairs, many times was stolen. People took them, you know, because there was access to it from the street. So after a while, they got tired of it already. And then even one time, someone broke into their house. And luckily, nobody's home, so nobody got hurt. But once somebody broke into their house already, they said, that's it. We have to put a fence around our merpeset, around our porch, and they put a fence around it. They put a fence around it, and then the second floor family, they complained. They said, whoa, how do you have a right to put a fence around your porch? Now all the robbers could climb up on top of your fence and have access to our porch. We're not happy about that. We want you to pay for us to put a porch up. Because we have to put a fence up. We also now have to put up a fence. And it's only because of you. You have to be the ones to pay. They say, well, we have to pay? What are you talking about? We made a fence for our porch. You want to make a fence for your porch? We understand you want to put up a fence for you, but I'm not paying for that. You guys have to pay for that. And they started a whole fight. And, of course, everyone in the apartment building, Jews being Jews, everyone in the apartment building had their own opinion about it. And the whole apartment building was split into two. They were getting into fights. They went to Din Torah, and they were about to go to Din Torah. And it caused a big ruckus. So what happened? The family on the third floor apartment, they said, listen, I understand where you're coming from, and I understand where you're coming from. You have to build a fence because you were getting robberies. And I understand now that you don't have enough money to build your own fence. You don't want to, we could hear both sides of the story. The third floor family said to the second floor family, how about if we pay for your fence? We'll pay for your fence. If you need a fence and you feel like you can't afford it, we'll pay for it, because we don't like all the fighting in the apartment. Everyone's taking sides. We'll pay for it. So fine, listen. You want to pay for it? Kol hakavod, no problem. You want to pay for our fence? We'll build a fence and you pay us back? That's great. Fine, the third floor family, they paid for the fence of the second floor family. A few months later came Hanukkah, and the parents of the third floor family went out of the house, and they left their daughter home babysitting on the third floor. She was whatever age, but she was old enough to babysit. And they had their menorah by the front door. Different places, different opinions where to light the menorah. They lit the menorah by the front door. Nobody knows how, but somehow the menorah tipped over and caused a tremendous fire by the front door. And the kids were locked inside the house. They couldn't get out of the house, because even if the door was unlocked, but there was the fire was by the front door. They couldn't escape. And they ran to their porch, and there was a lot of commotion, and people could see the fire already. The people who were walking by, what they did was, they climbed up the first floor and the second floor porch, because they both had fences. They climbed into the third floor apartment, they grabbed the kids down, they saved their lives, and then eventually the firemen came, and they crashed through the front door, and they saved as much as they could save. But the kids would not have survived if not for the fact that there would have been a fence on the second floor apartment as well. And that's a reward that you see. This third floor family, they went beyond the call of duty. They didn't have to do what they did, but it was a chesed beyond the call of duty, lifnim mishuras hadin, as we say, and that saved the life of the children. And not always do we see the reward like that, right in front of our face only a few months later. But especially by the yontif of Chanukah, they were rewarded for going lifnim mishuras hadin. So that's one idea that we see from lighting the candles, mahadim in a mahadim, going beyond the call of duty, lifnim mishuras hadin. But there's another side, the other side of the same coin. The flip side. We say in Al Anisim that the Yevanim, they were trying to lahashkicham Torah secha, to forget our Torah, ulahavira mechukei ritzanecha, and to pass us over, to be over on, to transgress the laws of our will, mechukei ritzanecha, from the laws of Hashem. So what are those two ideas? To forget the Torah and the will, mechukei ritzanecha, the will of Hashem. So Rabbi Chana Wasserman, he explains that when we say Lashkichem Torah Secha, that's the Torah itself. The mitzvahs, the 613 mitzvahs, the Torah itself. They wanted to get us away from the Torah. But then says Rabbi Chana Wasserman that there's something else besides the Torah. There's the Ratzon Hashem. Meaning that even if something is mutter, it's not against the Torah, it's permitted. But it's something that's not what Hashem wants. Meaning, let's say, a person talks not nicely. Is Lashon Hara? No, it's not Lashon Hara. It's not Lashon Hara. It's not Lashon Hara. It's not Nivul Peh. But there's such a thing as, like, a Yid doesn't talk like that. That's not the correct way to do. Meaning, even if something is, according to the letter of the law, permitted, but that's just not the way Yid and act. And people do certain things in money and government. And is it permitted? Yeah, maybe if you could get around it and there's a law that really is permitted. But there's such a thing as we're beyond that. That even if something is technically permitted, it's not an avera, but a person doesn't do it even if it's not an avera. Meaning it's the flip side. And the flip side is in that something, I don't have to do something, but I'm going to do it anyway. Here's the same idea, but the other side, that it's permitted, but I'm not going to do it. Because even though it's technically permitted, but we stay away from it. The Ramban says in Parshas Kedoshim to you, that what do you mean we should be holy? There's something that's called the Menuvel Bereshus HaTorah. That I could eat meat all day, I'll make a bracha rishayna, I'll make a bracha achrayna, and I'll drink wine all day, and I'll make a bracha, but That's called the maneuver b'rishus haTorah. I have permission from the Torah. I'm not doing anything wrong, technically, but that's disgusting. Even though it's according to the Torah law, but it's considered improper. Meaning, even if something is technically permitted, there's such a thing as staying away from it. And that's also a story by Chanukah, by Chana and her seven sons, right? The story with Chana, that she had her seven sons, and the king, he wanted them to bow down to the Avodah Zarah, and each of them said no, and each of them were Maisa Nefesh, and the king killed them. Then he came to the final son, and he said, he's like embarrassed already, all these little kids were turning him down, so he took his ring, the famous story, he took his ring, and he threw it in front of the Avodah Zarah, and he told the child, just pick up my ring. Now it could be, technically, maybe he was permitted, because he didn't have any intention of bowing down to the Avodah Zarah. He just would have been picking up the ring, but even so, the child didn't do it. And he was killed, as we know the story goes. That was something that technically could have been mutter. He was just picking up the ring. He had no intention of bowing down to the Avodah Zarah. But afal pi kein, even so, he still didn't do it, even though it was permitted. Reminds me of a funny story that I always remember this story. Even though I don't know why this story made such a reshem on me. I was one time in Duggies. Right? You ever heard of the restaurant Duggies? So I'm originally from Kew Gardens. So there's a Duggies in Kew Gardens Hills. I think it's out of business. I think it closed down. But there was a Duggies in Kew Gardens Hills on Main Street. So I one time went there just to get something to go. And I came in and there was all you could eat. So that night, it was a certain night of the week, it was all you could eat night. So Dad, little tables lined up, all different types of food. So there was another guy there who was also taking something to go. So he was getting all you could eat, but to go, meaning they gave him like this package, and you could fill up the package as high as you could stuff it. You pay one price, and you can pay from whatever's on the table. So this guy, he's putting this, and he's putting the pastas, and the chicken, and the wings, and the french fries, and the salad, and he's like stuffing it in this package they gave him. And fine, you know, because he does get his money's worth. And he's like, and he's trying to close this plastic container, not the package, the container. And it doesn't close. It's just stuff. And he's like, trying to push it, it doesn't close. So he said to the lady, he said, okay, you know, it doesn't close. She said, no, it has to close. You can't buy, that's too much already. If it doesn't close, so like, okay, so he tries, he pushes it, you know, he gets like one side down, and then like he pushes the other side, another one pops up, you know, and then like tries to sit on it, whatever, and then like eventually he had to like take some stuff out. But, like, there was no way, he stuffed it like way too much. And it just like hit me, like, yeah, it was all you could eat. Yeah, it was all you could eat, and technically it was permitted, you know, also he says all I could eat, so I could get it. But there's a rule, there's a boundary that like sometimes they're like, even though, yeah, it's all I could eat, like, it's mutter, it's permitted, I'm allowed to do it. But there's a limit, you know, there comes a limit. And it's the same idea over here, that sometimes that even though something is technically permitted, but, you know, there's an idea that there's a limit. We light with oil. We're also permitted to light with candles, with wax on Hanukkah, but it's considered special to light with oil. What's oil? Oil is a fatty substance. It comes out, like you can make oil out of avocado. It's like from something fatty. What's fat? Fat means like it's overflowing. It's extra. It's extra kedusha. The number eight is considered lamala miderech hateva, right? Seven is teva, and eight is lamala miderech hateva. It's going higher. It's going beyond. And that's the same idea. When we light with oil, oil is a fatty substance. Fat oil means something going on. When the number shmeina is eight, for the eight nights, shamein means fat. Shamein means fat. I mean, the Maral says that chamesh is five because it's armed, because chamushim means armed, because it's not just the four directions of the world, but it's chamushim is armed. Sheish is six, which comes lashon of sus, which is overjoyed, meaning because you're even higher. Sheva is seven, which saveya means satiated, because you're totally satiated. And shemayna means not just you're satiated, but shemayna means it's fat, lashon of fat, because you're in lamala miderech hateva, even higher. I like the number eight because I'm a moyel, like we were discussing. So eight is lamala miderech hateva. They say, and that's the chashmanoim. Chashmanoim is ches, shmeina is eight, and shmeina is eight. And the chashmanoim, and Hanukkah is eight nights. And that's all the fat, that's all like extra, all beyond the call of duty, and things on the other side, that even though it's mutter, you don't do it. Because Hanukkah is the yantif where we go beyond. Right? Hanukkah is the only yantif that is in two Hebrew months. It starts in Kislev, and it ends in Teves. If you notice, all other yamim tevim are all in one month. What's pshat? So there's different pshatim, or some nice pshatim that it's based on the shvatim. Each shevet has another month. So the months of Kislev and Teves is Asher, God and Asher, right? I think so. Asher is oil, right? The pasuk says that that they had oil, so that's the oil. And I think Asher, God, I'm saying God is the fighting, because that was the battle of Hanukkah. So God, because they have the troops, and God and Asher is the oil. So oil, and that's the other miracle of Hanukkah. So that's why it's in specifically those 2 months. But here's another pshat that every yontif is holy, but it's holy enough that it could be contained in 1 month. Whatever that means. But Hanukkah is so holy, it's like beyond, extra holy, that it can't even be contained in 1 month. It's beyond, it's extra, extra holy, that it needs to be in 2 months, and it has to overlap into 2 months to be included in, to be contained. Because we see again that like that extra Kedusha. And I think it's not a coincidence that the number in the infinity, what's the sign for infinity for Google, is an 8. It's sideways 8. Even though that's a Greek letter, I think I was talking about it with you once, maybe somebody else. It's a Greek letter, but it's not a coincidence that it's a sideways 8. 8 again means beyond and beyond. And that's Hanukkah. Hanukkah is all about the number 8. Hanukkah is all about Shemoyna. It's all about oil, and oil is a fatty substance. And that's the Mahadran in a Mahadran that we see from the miracle of the oil, that they didn't rely on impure oil. And the fact also that they risked their lives to go beyond the call of duty, that is the lesson of Hanukkah. So we find many times that, that we see, let's say we don't feel well, and technically, perhaps we'd be permitted to, let's say, not go to shul today. Okay, if we're contagious and we're going to get other people sick, then for sure, it's probably better to stay home. But, I'm just very, very tired, had a rough night, I was up so late. And, maybe technically, according to the letter of the law, we would be able to, to stay home for shachar. So to have other ways out where, perhaps if we would ask a shayla, we would be able to get a leniency. But Hanukkah is what teaches us that sometimes we need to push ourselves. And, once it's on my mind, because I learned in the Mir in Eretz Yisrael for 8 years, together with your sons. And, Rabbi Nosson Zvi Finkel, you had Haspedim over here, so you don't need me to tell you, but I know Rabbi Bodenheim and Rabbi Berger spoke already about Rabbi Nosson Zvi Finkel. But you see again, if you got to look anywhere for somebody who could have had all the excuses in the world that he could have stayed home with the Parkinson's that he had and all the sicknesses that he had and all the tzaras that the physical tzaras that he went through, could have, he could have said, listen, I'm not obligated, to do X, Y, and Z. And not only did he do it, but he did it leading a whole entire yeshiva. And that's definitely one lesson we learn from Hanukkah, and that's one lesson we learn, from the Rosh Hashiva, Rosh Hashiva Finkel. Uncontrolled his body. He had no control over his body with the Parkinson's. I used to sit next to him every Friday afternoon when I gave those shmitas Friday afternoon. His knees would bang against my knees. And I would go just to feel his knees banging against my knees. There's somebody else who lives here in town. David Ganger lives on Pennington. He sat on the other side of him. He had a makam kavua on the other side. So his knees would mamish bang from my knees to David's knees, back and forth. He had absolutely no control. But even so, he pushed himself. And that's something that we see from Hanukkah. That sometimes, we should give that extra push, to serve Hashem. Thank you.